Good morning, guests and visitors. Thank you so much for being here at Open Door today. It means a lot that you have joined us. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I didn't wear green, but I spent last week in Ireland, so I think that counts, right? I was away with a group from our network investigating opportunities for church plants in England, Scotland, and in Ireland. And let me just say the need is tremendous. It is great, and we are hoping and praying and planning to see if we can engage in some gospel work there in a land that once was the center of Christianity and it's now lost. So we are hopeful and we're prayerful about what we might be able to do. Be praying on this St. Patrick's Day for the church in Ireland. They need your prayers. A lot of work needs to be done. We're also mindful of the people in Venezuela today who are in crisis. People in New Zealand after another terrorist attack. Let's be mindful of those that are hurting all over the world. Ruth chapter 4. We're making our journey through the entire Bible as a church this year, and we find ourselves upon the book of Ruth. You know, of all the challenging promises that we have in the Bible, in my many years of ministry, there's one promise that is made in Romans chapter 8 that I've found people struggle with a lot. And here's a promise. It says this. And we know that for those who love God, that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And although we see this promise in the Scriptures, at times it's very difficult to believe it's true. How can God work all things out for our good? Because let's just be honest, there are times when you have circumstances that you just can't see how God is going to work anything out for your good. And sometimes you just face some difficulties where you just are questioning, where is God in this? How is it possible that this can work itself out for my good and for God's glory? And whenever you get to that point, I want to suggest something. When you're struggling to find within the circumstances of life where God is, consider maybe that you're looking too immediately and too narrowly instead of looking more broadly and looking into eternity. I want to say that again. Whenever you're having a difficult time finding where God is in this moment, when my life is difficult, maybe you're looking too immediately, too shortly, and too narrowly. And I would suggest that maybe you look more broadly and definitely look towards eternity. Because when you do that, you will find God working. And that really is the story of Ruth. I don't know right now in your life how difficult it is for you to see God working through your circumstances. For some of you, it may be very difficult. But here's the lesson that I want to share with you today. This is the truth that comes from the book of Ruth. When we put Christ at the center of our lives, all of our circumstances become opportunities to trust Him and to believe that He has greater purposes for us. Now, that's a really important truth. So important. I'd like for all of us to say this together. Are you ready? When we put Christ for you to believe that is for you to be transformed and to be able to see through any difficulties that you might face. Putting Christ at the center changes everything. Now, it's our purpose this year to journey through the entire Bible, because the entire Bible is a story about our quest for redemption, and Jesus Christ is the hero of that story. The Bible is a story that tells us that Jesus has overcome every single obstacle that's in our way so that we might have a right relationship with God. And throughout the entire Bible, God is making promises to us. And when God makes a promise, we call that a covenant, and he keeps his promise. And at the center of every covenant God makes is Jesus Christ. So when you put Jesus Christ at the center of your life, of your world, everything changes. You replace fear with faith, doubt with obedience. And because you're no longer the center, but Jesus is, you become transformed when you make Christ your all in all. And so every book of the Bible that we've been studying, we've been finding Christ through the books of the law. And now we're entering into the historical narratives of the Old Testament. And we keep finding Jesus. We see in the book of Joshua that Christ is our military commander. Last week, Pastor Nathan showed us clearly how Jesus Christ is our strong deliverer. And today, in the book of Ruth, we're going to see Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Now, I love the book of Ruth. It is a love story, but it is also a story about God's covenant love, about Christ's covenant love, his loyal love for his people, his bride, which we call the church. It is a story of faithfulness and obedience, overcoming every obstacle that is in the way so that you can see God truly working out all things for the good. And the book of Ruth, it takes place during the era of the judges, like you learned last week. This is a time in Israel's history when there was no king and everyone was doing right according to their own eyes. It was one of the most difficult eras in Israel's history. And amidst this era of the judges, there is a family who is now facing a great famine. God allowed for a drought, a famine, to devastate the land. And this young family decided that it had to leave Canaan land, the promised land, the land that would be the nation Israel, and travel all the way back through the wilderness to a foreign land called Moab, near the Red Sea. And this family left to try to find food and provision, to try to find an opportunity to exist. And the story of this family takes a lot of dramatic turns as the family leaves Bethlehem to try to find provision and then eventually returns back to Bethlehem. The dynamics of the family change dramatically. Now, in the story of Ruth, there are several main characters, and these characters really tell the story of Christ redeeming his people. Now, the first character that we're going to run across is the main character of the story, and it's a woman whose name is Naomi. And Naomi is going to represent Israel in all of Israel's wanderings and even in Israel's bitter rebellion against God's covenant. Now, next to Naomi, there's going to be a very special young woman, a foreign woman from Moab, and her name is Ruth. And Ruth is going to represent God's loyal love, covenant love, faithfulness and obedience to the end. Now, along with Ruth, there's another important character in this story, and his name is Boaz. And Boaz is going to represent Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. And then, at the very end, there's one more special character in this story, and we only hear of him briefly, and that is the special son that is born from Boaz and Ruth. Now, you keep these characters in mind as we tell the story. The special son would ultimately represent God's faithfulness to his people in providing us a king and a redeemer. Now, this is where the story picks up in chapter 1. There is a great famine throughout the land of Israel. And in a little town called Bethlehem, there is a young family that realizes it has to flee. in order to provide provision. Now, the husband is named Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they set out a very difficult journey through the wilderness to the land of Moab, where they settled down there to survive. But then tragedy strikes, and Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi now destitute, without a husband, without hope, and now she has to care for her two growing sons. And as she is there surviving in the land of Moab, having now journeyed back into the wilderness, she decides that she needs to marry off her sons so that they might have family. And her sons find Moabite women to marry. One marries a woman named Orpah. Now, not Oprah. I heard her name was given because of that. They just misspelled it. But it's Orpah. And then another Moabite woman whose name is Ruth. And as soon as these young men, Mahlon and Chilion, which, by the way, their names mean sick and pining or sick and dying. Now, I know there's some strange names that parents give children these days, but I haven't quite heard of anyone naming their child sick or dying yet. And prophetically, sick and dying do just that. They get sick and they die. And now Naomi finds herself in even more of a tragic situation, because now not only does she not have a husband, she has no sons. And to have no sons is to have no heirs, no inheritance, no chance for the family line to continue, no legacy, no hope. Hopeless, helpless, and destitute. Naomi, like Israel, finds herself in a desperate situation. Well, years go by, and Naomi and her daughters-in-law struggle. Then Naomi hears that the famine is over and the drought is over in Israel, and she decides to move back to Bethlehem. As she's getting ready to depart, she says to her daughters-in-law, "Now look, I have nothing to offer you. Now I'm going to go back home in shame. I want you to stay here in your land. Go back and move in with your families and eventually find husbands that they might care for you and provide for you." And Orpah decides that. In tears, she decides to go back home to her family. And now Naomi pleads with Ruth, "Ruth, go back as well." But then we get something from Ruth. That in all of the scriptures, there may not be a more clear and profound statement of what covenant love is. And Ruth, she makes a vow to Naomi. She makes a covenant with Naomi and with Naomi's God. And it is one of the most beautiful covenants ever recorded. And she says to Naomi, "I'm coming with you. I'm willing to be a foreign woman in a foreign land." She makes this pledge to Naomi. "For wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." What a beautiful covenant. It's a covenant that Israel failed to keep. When God declared to Israel, "I'll be your God, you be my people, you trust me and obey me," they failed to keep that covenant. You see, Ruth, she casts her lot with Naomi, but more importantly, she casts her lot with Naomi's God. And she makes this covenant confession that every Christian should make. Would it not be that all of us who claim Christ would say to Jesus, "Wherever you are, I am. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever people you ask me to be a part of, there I will be. And my life is yours. And for me to die is simply to gain, because then I will be with you. I make this covenant with you, Christ, because you have made your covenant with me." Ruth's covenant is an example for all of us. So Naomi and Ruth, they make the long journey back to Bethlehem. And at the end of chapter 1, when Naomi finds herself back home, things have changed. 10 years have passed. And the women in town, they see Naomi and they're confused. They wonder, who is this? Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Chilion? Where's the family? And who is this foreign woman with Naomi? And they begin to gossip. And they say, is this Naomi? Which, by the way, the name Naomi means beautiful. It means pleasant. And Naomi, she rebukes the woman in Bethlehem. And she says, "Don't call me that anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me beautiful. You call me Mara. That's my new name. Call me bitter." Like Israel, when it constantly complained in the wilderness, complained for food, complained for water, and there, at the streams of Mara, their bitterness was revealed. Naomi couldn't see beyond her suffering. She couldn't see beyond her circumstances. Why? She was looking too narrowly. She was looking too immediately. She was not looking broadly, and she was not looking to eternity. And she said, "God, there is no way that you're working these things out for my good." Her difficulties and her circumstances had overwhelmed her, and she simply gave in. Which brings us to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Naomi, feeling cursed by God, not having any provision for herself or for Ruth. Ruth, the covenant keeper, she comes to her mother-in-law and she says, "Would you allow me to do something? I wish to go into the fields and glean from the harvest. I wish to go like a beggar, like a pauper, like a servant, like a slave, and just gather the remnants of the grain as the grain is being harvested. Naomi, would you let me go? I want to provide for us." And Naomi agrees. And then Ruth goes out to glean. Now gleaning actually was an important opportunity for anyone who was, according to the law, poor or destitute, for a foreigner, for a widow, or for an orphan. And according to the law, as the workers are reaping the harvest of the field, they were to leave some of the grain on the edges and in the corners so that those who were destitute could gather the remnants of the grain in order to survive. It's a part of God's good law, which teaches us how to love our neighbor. And so Ruth went to glean. Now, for a foreign woman who had no husband to glean was dangerous. She put herself in a situation where she could have easily been abused, and abused in many ways. But because of her covenant faithfulness to Naomi and Naomi's God, she went. And as she was gleaning, she happened upon a field that was owned by a man named Boaz. And one day Boaz was looking over his field, and he was looking at the servants, and he saw this foreign woman gleaning in the field, and he asked, "Who is that woman?" And he was told, "Well, her name is Ruth. She belongs to your relative Naomi. She's left Moab to care for her." And Boaz was so impressed by Ruth that he actually approached her. And he invites Ruth to glean only in his field. He says, "It's dangerous for you to be anywhere else, and my servants will protect you, Ruth, and I want you to glean in my field alone. And by the way, if you ever get thirsty, you go drink of the water jars of my servants." Boaz began to help her, and he began to treat her as one of his servants. But then he went a step further. As he watched the faithfulness of Ruth, who came in day after day gleaning, he finally says to Ruth, "Come eat a meal with me. Share a meal. I know you're working, but I'll give you enough grain." And Boaz began to transition Ruth from being a foreigner to a servant to a family member. And he shared a meal, and he said, "I've heard about you and all that you're doing for Naomi, my relative." And it's evident throughout the town that people respect you, Ruth. And after they shared a meal, he gave Ruth a tremendous amount of grain, more than Naomi and her could eat. And he sent her back to Naomi. And for the first time, Ruth and Naomi experienced the grace of God. The grace of God, because you see, when God makes a covenant with his people, his grace comes along with the agreement. And when Ruth comes home with all of this barley, Naomi says, "What happened to you today?" And Ruth simply tells the story. And then Naomi realizes that Ruth has been gleaning from the field of her kinsman redeemer. Now, what is a kinsman redeemer? We got to go back to the law to understand this. So in every Israelite family, there would be moms and dads and grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts and cousins. And the totality of the family would form a clan. And within the clan, there would be at least one, maybe more, designated kinsman redeemers. And what was their role? Okay, well, first of all, the kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative. That was number one. And secondly, he had to be a man of wealth, of ability. Because if somebody in the clan found themselves destitute, let's say you owed a debt that you could not pay and you ended up in slavery, it was the obligation of the kinsman redeemer to go and purchase you from slavery so you can be a part of the family again. If there was an orphan and the orphan found himself or herself destitute, the kinsman redeemer would go and provide for the orphan. If there was a widow who could not survive and she found herself in servitude, the kinsman redeemer would buy back this precious woman so that she would have an opportunity to live. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer of Naomi. And even though Naomi had become bitter and felt that she was forsaken, now she is beginning to see that the Lord has been there for her. And that God is beginning to work out all things for her good. Chapter 3. Naomi now is contemplating, what should we do? We have a kinsman redeemer. And she thought, there's a way for my family's lineage to continue. So she asked Ruth to do something pretty dramatic. She says, "Ruth, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go and meet with Boaz, but you're not going to glean from his field. And Ruth obediently says, "You tell me what to do." So she says, "I need for you to take a bath, put on your best clothes, put on some perfume, and wait. I want you to wait until all the workers are done, the sun has set. I want you to wait until Boaz has finished threshing the barley from the chaff. After he's eaten and had something to drink and he lays his head down to sleep at night, as soon as he's asleep, I need you to go up to him, find his feet, uncover his feet from the blanket, and lay right beside his feet." And without any complaint, without question, Ruth says, "I'll go." And sure enough, when the sun set and all the workers left to go home, and Boaz was at work threshing the barley to reap the harvest, and he was an older man, and he got tired, and he decided to roast some of the grain, and he had a good meal, and he took something to drink, and then he felt very merry, and he went decided to go to sleep. And sure enough, he's there sleeping on the threshing floor, and then Ruth shows up. She uncovers his feet. She lays next to him. She waits. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up sort of dramatically, and there's a beautiful young woman laying beneath his feet, and he asks who it is. And Ruth looks to Boaz and says, "It's me. And whatever you would have me to do, I'm willing to do. Whatever you would have me to do, I'm willing to do. Wherever you would have me to go, I'm willing to go. Whatever people you would want me to be my people, those will be my people. And whatever you would have me to do, I will do." Can you not see how clearly this must be the covenant that you make with Christ? There beside his feet. "Whatever you would have me to do, you just say it, and I'll do it." And Boaz, he was so impressed with Ruth. And he says, "I'm an old man. I don't have any children. There's a lot of young men that you could marry, and yet you are willingly so obedient. And your love has been so faithful to Naomi." Boaz says, "I'm going to make it right with you, Ruth. And I'm going to make it right with Naomi. And I'm going to see to it that you both are provided redemption. Now, you wait until morning, and I'm going to give you a bunch of grain. And then you go home and you tell Naomi what has happened." And sure enough, when the morning came, Boaz filled Ruth's shawl up with so much grain she could hardly carry it, and she went back home to Naomi's surprise, and Naomi, she couldn't wait to hear what had happened. And when Ruth told her everything that had happened, Naomi knew something was about to take place. And at the end of chapter 3, Boaz, he makes a statement to Ruth. When he promises to provide redemption, He says, "But there's one little glitch. You see, even though I am a kinsman redeemer, there's a relative that's closer to you than I, and he is going to have the first right or refusal over you. And being a law-abiding Israelite, being a faithful Israelite, Boaz said, and I must give him that first right or refusal. But you need to know this, Ruth. This matter will be settled in the morning." And when she told that to Naomi, chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi says, "Okay, let's just wait, my daughter. Let's wait until you know how the matter turns out. For this man will not rest until he has settled the matter today. Your redeemer, Ruth, will not rest until the matter has been settled. When Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, there was a matter that was unsettled in him. That matter needed to be dealt with on the cross, you see. And he could not rest until the matter of your redemption was settled. And Naomi knew that Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, would keep his promise and provide the redemption that she and Ruth needed. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's the morning. Now Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend. Come, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, "Hey, sit down here." And so they all sat. It was morning. And Boaz went out to the gate of the city. And there at the gate of the city where all the influential men sat and just cut it up for the day, he saw the near relative. And he said, "Okay, hey, relative, friend, come over here. Have a seat with me. Let's talk. Oh, by the way, hey, so-and-so, so-and-so, come here, sit down, sit down. You too, come here, come here, come here." And as soon as he has a quorum of the elders of the city in order to make matters of legal dispute ratified, he says, "Okay, now that you're all sitting down, I have something to say." And he said to the closest relative, now, you remember Naomi, don't you? Our relative. Who has come back from the land of Moab. She has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, friend, that you should buy it. And do it now. Buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I might know. Because there's no one but you that is to redeem it. And I fall in line after you. And the near relative said, "I'll buy it." Now, having no male heir, Naomi, even though she had this land, she could not possess it. It could only belong to a son. And so she had to sell it. And Boaz, not trying to manipulate the system and being obedient and faithful to the law, he finds a near relative and says, "Hey, there's this tract of land. It belongs to you. If you wanted, you can purchase it if you would." And the near relative, he stops and he says, "Hey, that's a good deal for me. I can add to my inheritance. Sure, I'll buy it." And for a moment, all might be lost for Ruth and Naomi. Verse 5. Then Boaz says, "But now on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And now the nearest relative has a change of mind. And he says, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because if I did, I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, Boaz. You may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Yeah, Boaz says, "You want to buy the land? Oh, by the way, with the land comes two women. An older lady you'll have to take care of, and a foreign woman that will have to become your wife. And by the way, it'll be your obligation to try to provide a son for that woman." And now the near relative thinks this is not such a financial opportunity, but rather a burden. And in an act of unfaithfulness and disobedience to the law, he says, "I won't redeem it. You do it." Thinking of himself, thinking too narrowly, too immediately, wanting to set his affection and his treasures on this life and on this earth only. Like the rich young ruler, he walks away. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any manor. Sort of an odd custom, sort of like an ancient handshake, I guess. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative says to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removes his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "Now you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace." And you are witnesses of this today. Now, because Ruth was a foreigner, he had no obligation to do what he did. Yet, he chose to redeem her. She had nothing to offer. She had nothing to offer him. And yet, he chose to redeem her. And that God would condescend through Boaz all the way down to earth to these destitute women proves to us that he is a God of covenant love and faithfulness. And when this took place, all of the people there at the gate of the city, they were so impressed. So impressed by Ruth that someone with the stature of Boaz would go out of his way, that they began talking. The buzz sort of broke out about all that was taking place. This special woman being spoken so highly of at the gates of the city. This woman who was willing to leave her home, to commit herself to Naomi, to glean in the fields. She epitomizes what many believe was a poem written about her. At the end of the book of Proverbs, written by her great-grandson Solomon, Proverbs 31. Being well spoke about in the gates of the city, being called blessed. And sure enough, the people say, "We are witnesses of this. And may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. And moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And they said to Boaz, "May Ruth gladly bear a son, like the patriarch wives of old, and like Tamar, who found herself a destitute widow, and God blessed her. May the Lord bless Ruth in the same way. And from this little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, may something special be born." And didn't the prophet Micah note that well when he prophesied, "From you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you will come one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose days are like long before, stretching even into eternity. I don't think either Boaz or Ruth or Naomi realized all that was taking place here. And Boaz takes Ruth, and she becomes his wife. And he goes into her, and the Lord enables her to conceive, and she gives birth to a special son. And now in the story, Boaz and Ruth now disappear. Because remember, ultimately, this story is not about Ruth. It's about Naomi. Naomi begins the narrative, and in the end, we only see Naomi and the special son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. And may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you." And by the way, who's better than seven sons, has given birth to him. You see, Naomi left Bethlehem beautiful. She came back bitter. She failed to believe in God's covenant. But now she's beautiful again. And the Lord has made her beautiful. You see, Naomi represents Israel. Israel had to wander through the wilderness. It had to face all of the difficulties that it faced in order for the Lord to prove himself faithful. And we are no different, friends. We must at times go through some really difficult things, trying circumstances, simply that we might prove our trust and obedience and faithfulness to God, who promises to work out all things for our good and for his glory. If you are to be conformed to the image of Christ, trust in him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. The climax of the story is this old woman named Naomi sitting in her home. And without a husband, without sons, without hope, God has provided for her a grandson. And that son is laid on her lap and declared to be a special son. God has provided a redeemer for her. And that son, the grandson of Naomi, would be the grandfather of David, the great king of Israel. And from David would come our great king and our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Can't you see how the book of Ruth is about Christ, our kinsman redeemer? Can't you now see how Jesus had to become our relative, our blood relative? Can't you understand now why the Son of God had to take on flesh? He needed to share blood with us. His blood. He had to be strong enough, able enough to purchase all of us from the slave market of sin. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. He went to redeem his bride, his church. He bought it with his blood. And now that he has purchased us, we have an inheritance. And it is laid up for us in heaven. My friends, it doesn't matter what happens to you tomorrow. I'm not overlooking the challenges that you face or the difficulties there will be there or the suffering that God will ask you to endure, but ultimately it just doesn't matter. You have laid up for you a heavenly inheritance, and there is waiting for all of us a wedding that will take place between Christ and the church that he purchased with his own shed blood. We have a kinsman redeemer. And when you make Christ the center of your life, you can believe that he will work out all things for your good according to his divine purposes for those that he is conforming to the image of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today, and we thank you that you have given us a kinsman redeemer in Christ. And even through the difficulties and challenges of life, we can still trust and obey like Ruth. Thank you for your provision. May we commit ourselves as Ruth did to Naomi and Naomi's God. May we as a church commit ourselves to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship our kinsman redeemer.